thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
To Sharon this morning, if you want to join me in the Bible in 1 Kings chapter 19. That's where we're going to start this morning. We're going to make a bit of a journey this morning. I hope that this morning already you've felt the presence of God, even during worship or during the time around the table. It's always good to feel something, because it's the assurance almost. It's that like faith that he's here. But the reality is this: if you haven't felt anything yet, if you haven't sensed the closeness of God, the reality of what the Word of God teaches us is that he is here and he is close, and he wants to minister to each and every one of us. And sometimes we can be blockers, but I feel like the Lord wants to speak this morning. This morning I want to teach from a title that it's almost a principle that I felt like the Lord give me sort of over the last few weeks and months. And I'll share something near the end of what I shared in a prayer meeting a while ago. But it's a revelation I feel comes from the story of Elisha. So not Elijah, but Elisha. So we're going to start with sort of his commissioning in 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to go to his early years then in 2 Kings chapter 2 and chapter 4. And I believe the Lord wants to bring just revelation to us this morning as a church family around how we navigate this season. If you have never heard of this man, you're like, who is this guy? He wasn't someone who was found in this place of favor. He wasn't in like a palace. He wasn't from like this royal family. He was just this very regular guy. It doesn't say that he was this incredibly gifted young man. It actually says the first time we meet him, which we'll read, is he's found in a field plowing it. See, we're going to read around this commissioning moment then from chapter 19. But my title this morning is this, if you like to take notes: don't quit now, he's just about to move. Don't quit now, he's just about to move. So chapter 19, verse 19 to 21 says this: so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him, threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said. Then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah said. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen, slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant. Let me pray. Lord, I pray this morning that there would be nothing of me. But I do pray, Lord Jesus, that if there is something of you in all of this, that you would bring challenge, that you would bring encouragement, that you would bring faith, Lord. I believe this morning, Lord, that you want to move in a way that re-energizes our prayer life. So I ask, God, would you move by your power? In your name we ask it. Amen. I wonder if you've ever wanted something so bad that you were nearly willing to do anything for it. Like, you just wanted it. Maybe it was that holiday that you just said to your wife, I just want to go to this place, whatever it takes. Maybe it's that car, or maybe it's that like bike, or maybe that's them football boots, or maybe it's that this dinner, or maybe it's this item of clothing. It's just something that you're like, I just want this so bad that I'm nearly willing to do anything for it. It's almost like you say yes no matter the cost. I remember as a child, well, maybe a wee bit older than a child, me and my sister Mia, I think, became the worst people of all time to my mother. We were just so desperate for a puppy. Like, just every single day, Mom, can we get a dog? Mom, can we get a dog? Every single day. It came to the point where she just constantly said no, no, no. She had this heart of stone, as you could tell. Then every single time we asked this question, it was just like we were wearing her down. Got to the point that every time she picked us up from school, she just said no. You know, it was just like already she knew the question was coming. But if this is a lesson in perseverance, we asked and we asked and we asked. And then there was one day, my mom turned around to us and said, well, if we do, you need to. And before she could even finish her sentence, we were like, yep, no problem. Yeah, whatever it is, whatever it costs, yep, we're good. If we need to do that, we're good. We're going to do it. Before we even realized the cost, before we even realized the type of dog, before we realized what even name we would give the dog, we were willing to say yes to it. We're willing to say, whatever it takes, Mom, we just want this puppy. There was a decision that we made, no matter the cost, no matter the type, no matter what the dog looked like, no matter if we actually ended up liking it, we were going to make a decision in that moment, before seeing the future, before knowing what, if it was good or if it was bad, that we were going to make a decision to say, yep, we will look after the dog. And in the place of immaturity, me and Mia quickly realized that we maybe didn't understand everything that was a dog. We had to walk it, we had to clean it, we had to feed it, and all is crazy. So we ended up getting this dog called Daisy, who was died recently, which is sad. But there was this decision that we said, no matter the cost, we want this dog. We didn't see the end, but we said, yep, we're up for it. And in this passage, Elisha makes this bigger decision than whether to get her dog or not. But he makes this decision to say this: I will set aside all that I am, all of my livelihood, all of the things that I was pursuing, all of the comforts that I have to pursue this guy who just put a coat around me. Like, before he knew it was going to be good, before if he knew it was going to be easy, he said, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to go after it. My first point this morning is this. It's time for faith. It's time for faith. Let me just recap that passage. So Elijah went from there and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him, threw a cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come to you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered him. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to his people to eat. Then he set out, and followed Elijah and became his servant. Can you imagine it? Everything. There's no promise in this moment from Elijah that there will be blessing. There's no promise in this moment that it will be good. It is just this moment of calling. All this shouts at me is faith from Elisha. It's almost this moment of I believe that this is what God is saying. And when he throws the coat around him, maybe you're thinking, if someone give me a new coat, I'd follow them. But when he throws this coat around him, it's not this moment of just, that's a very strange gesture to do. When Elijah throws his coat around him, it's this passing of the mantle. It's this moment whenever Elisha got this coat around his sort of shoulders. It was this moment that God was almost saying this, I'm calling you. I'm choosing you. It was a mantle. It was a symbol of this passing of the baton onto this young man. It was this moment of commissioning into a role. And the beauty of this is that when we read this, we can quite easily think Elijah chose him. Elijah was the one who picked, but it's not. This is what God had intended for this young man. He just uses Elijah as a vessel. It's if this makes more sense, it's almost this person in a very high up role and a high up job just found you one day and said, God is telling me that you are going to do everything that I have done and a bit more. It's this strange moment of commissioning. There was no signs. There was no promise of luxury. There was just a coat, a mantle upon him. He could have said, hey, Elijah, I'll go if you show me 2 years down the line what it'll look like. He could say, here, I'll go if you promise me you'll keep my family safe. He said, here, I'll go if you promise me that it'll be easy enough on me. He doesn't say any of that. He could say, I'll go if you just show me a glimpse of what I'll see. He doesn't say any of that. Do you know what he does? He burns the plow. And this is significant. Burning the plow here is this moment that he burns every escape route of going back. There's no option of turning back. It's not like he could go and follow Elijah for a couple of years and think, here, I'll just go back to my livelihood, the way that I was brought up. He burns it. There's no option of return. He's almost saying, God, if you've called me, I'm all in. No matter what it looks like, no matter what it costs, no matter if it's as difficult for me, I'm burning the plow to say I'm not going back to my old life. I'm not going back to the way that I was in it. I'm burning it. I'm gone. I'm following this all the days of my life. It's this moment that Elisha promised, trust the promise of God before he even sees us. And I think for us in this space this morning, this is a blueprint that we really need to adapt into our lives. Don't go and just burn your car or do any of that. But it's this moment of faith, isn't it? Where it's like, God, I haven't seen anything yet. God, in my life right now, the people that I'm praying for or the situations that I see and work, they're really, really bleak. I don't see any light in it. But that we wouldn't make a decision based on what we've seen. But we would make a decision based on faith. Because I think we can fall the other side quite easily, and I can. And I can become lazy. And I can almost become self-righteous. And I can ask questions to God of, here, I'll do it, but what's in it for me? If I pray, do I get something from it? If I go and I serve in that position, is there something in it that benefits me? And I think our prayer lives can quite quickly become quiet. And our faith can become a wee bit less because we are just adapting to this place of, what's in it for me? Is this going to benefit me? Is there luxury in this for me? Is there something good in this for me? But it says, so Elisha went back, took the yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out and followed Elijah and became his servant. No way back. Burned it completely. I think for me and for all of us in this room, we need to burn this sort of plow of selfish gain, where it's about me. We need to burn the plow of comfort that says, here, I'm not going to do it if it costs me my comfort. We need to burn the plow of reputation and think, here, they need to think I'm really good or really cool or really smart or really wise. That we would burn that plow to say, God, whatever you call me to, whatever you ask of me, I will do it. I'm not going back. I won't pursue this for a year and then fall back into my old habits. It's burnt. There's no escape route. I'm pursuing this call. I think we need to start praying passionately for our loved ones who maybe have shown no signs of coming to church, who maybe have shown no signs of coming to know Jesus, yet that wouldn't dictate our prayer life. We would fall on our knees constantly in deep cries. I think we need to be faithful in the Word of God and actually live this book out. No matter if you think your co-workers don't see it, no matter if you think nobody notices the good deeds that you do, but we would say, God, you have called me to this, so I will pursue this all the days of my life. I'm not falling back into shallow living. I'm not falling back into my old habits. It's gone. I've burnt the plow. And I think this is the moment, church, to do that, to have now deep faith that the Lord is going to move, that we wouldn't start doing some of this when we see glimmers, but we would start doing this because we pray to the one who brings transformation in every season and in every situation. See, someone here also, like me, fall into this category of waiting. And quite often we can associate waiting with silence. I think sometimes in these moments, especially when the stir of God is in this space, waiting needs to turn to praying, that we would be people of prayer, not just wanting to see something, but crying out to see something, that it would cost us this, that we would give ourselves to contend for those who don't know him, even when we haven't seen anything. Our faith isn't in what we've seen, it's in who we pray to. Time to burn the plow. It's time to seek the Lord for what he's saying. Don't give up. He's just about to move. Don't give up. He's just about to move. And then following on in this sort of journey of Elisha, this moment of commissioning, he follows Elijah for a number of years, and he receives in this mantle in a space in 2 Kings chapter 2. And it's going to lead me to my second point. If you want to flick over maybe 3 or 4 pages, you should get to it. My second point is this: don't give up. Turn to the person beside you in case you're sleeping and say, don't give up. 3 people did it. Do you want to try it one more time? Say, don't give up. Good, better. 3 people were sleeping. Now they've just woke up. Brilliant. So this moment, he's been following Elijah for about 8 to 10 years, is what most scholars would agree on. He's been watching him. He's been learning. He's been growing. He's been seeing God do loads of amazing things through this prophet. And then we reach this moment in 2 Kings chapter 2 when Elijah is about to be taken up to heaven to be with the Lord. And this is the moment he's been waiting for. But let's read 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 2. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets of Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied. "So be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." As he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord's going to take your master today?" "Yes, I know," he replied. "So be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "You stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water with it, and the water divided to the right and to the left. And the two of them crossed over on dry ground. We'll pause there. Each time Elijah says to him, he says, "Stay here, the Lord sent me on you, stay here." And every single time the reply is this: "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." Three different times, three different opportunities, three different moments to give up, to just maybe take the easy route. But Elisha never quit. He refused to do it, actually. He refused to settle. He refused to give in. And Scripture does not teach this man as one who is impatient, but actually it paints him as faithful. Paints him as hungry for what God has spoken. And if we zoom out of the story just for a moment, remember sort of that 1 Kings 19 to 2 Kings 2? It's 8 to 10 years. And I wonder how many times he thought to himself after year two, like, "When's my time? Like, you called me 2 years ago, I still haven't seen anything." 5 years in, like, "God, I thought this mantle was on me, and I haven't seen anything. I've been serving this guy for 5 years, still not my time. 7 years, still nothing. Like, I've just followed this guy and served for 7 years. I thought you were calling me. God, have you forgot about me? Have I missed my time? Is there something wrong with me?" And some of us in this room, I feel like, could be at that stage of life. That you've been praying for what feels like a decade. For your family. For people that you love. And it seems like nothing's happened. Seems like there's been no fruit. You've been fasting, you've been believing, you've even like sowed tears into your wooden floors over them, and it just almost feels like, "God, have you forgot about me? God, are you not going to do this?" No fruit, no breakthrough. And just the enemy comes alongside us in these seasons, doesn't he? And he just whispers, "Just give up. Stop praying. It's obviously not going to happen. Just give up." But Elisha didn't give up. He stays behind him. Each time in this moment where he's three opportunities to give up, he says, "No, I will stay with you no matter what." Each time, each opportunity, he stays. He stays close. And then there's this moment, Elijah is taken up in to be with the Lord. And Elisha cries out for this inheritance. We read this in 2 Kings verse 9. It says, "When they crossed, Elijah says to Elisha, 'Tell me what I can do for you before I am taken from you. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit.' He replied, and the Lord answers." After the 8 to 10 years, after the three opportunities to give up, the Lord answers and he blesses Elisha. Do you know how we know that? Because we probably don't have time to read because we're getting on a wee bit, but the very next couple of verses, do you know what Elisha does? He takes the mantle, he takes the cloak, and he does the exact same miracle that Elijah does moments 4. He throws the cloak into the river and he strikes it and it splits in two and he walks through. And this is the moment that the Lord, the promise and the commission of 1 Kings 19 happens in his life. See, he didn't give up when it thought, here, God, are you going to do anything? He didn't give up when time just kept creeping on and on and on. He didn't give up because it wasn't what he thought it was going to be. He kept going. He didn't give up. It wasn't quick for him. It wasn't easy for him. It wasn't without tests. 3 times Elijah says, just stay here. But every time he said, I will not give in. And God came through. And I do believe, church, more than ever, from what I sense the Lord saying to me and even speaking with some of us as a church, I believe and I am convinced that this is the season that the Lord is going to break through. That this is the season, the prayers that you've been praying for 8 or 9 or 10 years, that we will see in this moment. The things that you thought were dead and dormant and no way through, I think this is the moment, church, if we would continually contend for them, that the God will move. That the prayers and tears and weakness and the time when you thought I'm being impatient here, that God will answer. It's definitely not the time to give up, but it is the time to press in. It's the time to stay. It's the time to contend. It's the time to go even deeper with the Lord. Don't give up. He's just about to move. Don't give up. He's just about to move. And my third point of 4 this morning, so we won't be that much longer, I promise. My third point is this. Are we praying faith prayers? Are we praying faith prayers? Elisha takes this mantle on really beautifully. Like, if you've ever read his story, it's brilliant. He doesn't just take it on and do his own thing. He just walks in the way of the Lord. He walks in obedience. And it brings us to chapter 4 of 2 Kings. And this sort of whole chapter is unbelievable. We're going to look at 2 stories within it in these last 2 points this morning. Chapter 4 is full of miracles, and it starts with this widow. And her husband is one of the prophets. It's almost like a school of prophets at this space. It's probably actually bestly described as like a Bible college for prophets. But one of these guys is gone. He's not on the scene. And this woman is now in poverty. Her sons are about to be taken in to slavery. Read this in verse 1 of chapter 4. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. You know that he revered the Lord, and now his creditor is coming to take my 2 boys into slavery. Elisha replied, how can I help you? Tell me what you have in your house. Your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a small jar of olive oil. Elisha said, go around and ask your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour the oil into the jars, and as each is filled, put it to the side. She left him, shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her. They kept pouring. When the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons live on what is left. It's an amazing passage of scripture, isn't it? It's an amazing moment of the providence of God. And it's this moment that he says, go and ask your neighbors for the jars. Don't just bring a few. Go inside. And she obeys, she gathers, she pours, and it's this amazing miracle. But there's a moment in this verse, in these verses, that stirs me every single time I read it. She says to her son, bring me another jar. And her son replies, there are no more. And it says the oil stopped flowing. Every time I read this, I just can't get away from the sense and the whisper of God that was just, why didn't you get more jars? Did you think I could only fill that many? Did you not believe me for more? Did you not think I was the God of abundance? See, there was no limit from the prophet on how many jars they get. She limited it by how many they received. And I wonder if that's a bit like our prayer life as a church, that sometimes our prayers can be like the jars. Genuinely, yeah, great. Are they sincere? Absolutely. But often, are they too small? Or our prayers for our family too small, or our prayers for our church too small? Is our prayers for this town too small? Because when I read the Bible, we don't serve a God of the small. It says in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. Church, we serve a God who is bigger than we would ever believe, who is way more powerful than we would ever understand. And I don't think it's time to just bring a few jars to God in your prayers. I don't think it's just time to gather what you have in the cupboards. I think it's time to bring the abundance. It's not a season to limit. It's a season to get more jars. The bigger prayers, the deeper prayers, the ones that stretch your faith, the ones that you would even have to believe God for, that you actually think this is impossible. Because if this tells me anything, the oil, the wee oil, would have still been running today if there were still enough jars in the house. The promise was never that it was stopping. The promise is that it would fill whatever was there. And I wonder if we have limited God too much in our prayer life, that actually this morning we would say, I'm not just going to pray for my sister, or I'm not going to pray for one colleague in my workplace. I'm not just going to pray for one house. I'm praying for my whole family, praying for my whole workplace. I'm praying for my whole town. The things that you have never seen in your life, the things that I've never seen in my life, that this would be the season where we say, God, we're asking for this now, because you are the God who desires faith-filled prayers. So don't just pray prayers. Pray real faith-filled prayers, because don't give up. He's just about to move. And my last point this morning is this. Do not let disappointment lead to desolation. Desolation is just a moment of despair. I feel like I can go nowhere from here. And honestly, this was the tension of this whole sermon this morning, that I felt in a space of people who have loved Jesus longer than me, people who have seen more life than me. The reality is this. I know when I talk about praying full of faith and I talk about praying for things, that there is a lot of people, and I even ask myself this question, saying this. But what about the prayers that weren't answered? What about the things that I've prayed for that didn't come to pass? What about that person that I prayed for and nothing happened? What about the prayers I prayed years ago and never seen? What about the moment right now? I feel like I'm in a desert, JT, because God's not here. And I understand that tension in all of us. But I want to bring a different sense to that moment, if that's okay, this morning as we would close. There's in that sort of same chapter, there's this Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4. And Elisha is like she sort of brings him and gives him a room in her house. And she sort of looks after him. And she basically, they come, the prophet and his servant come and say, like, how can we, like, help you? What can we give you? And it ends up that she can have kids, and they bring her this promise of a boy. And this son of hers is born. It's amazing. Beautiful moment with the Lord that God would just give in a space where there was need. Years later, though, the boy dies. That promise that was given dies. The dream dies. The thing that she thought she couldn't have but got dies, and now lives lifeless. And I think there's some of us who have prayed prayers and it feels like they've died. And we've almost thought, like, I'm not praying like that again. I'm not believing like that again. I can't be like that again. I can't feel like that again. But this woman's reaction is extraordinary. It really is. She doesn't sit in her pain alone and think, what else could I have done? She doesn't blame herself. She doesn't blame God and say, God, why did you not come through? Why did you not do this for me? Why is this situation not different, God? I'm not praying again, and take it at a place of sinking into bitterness. And she doesn't accept the situation as final. Instead, we read in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 22 to 24, says this. She called her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and a donkey, so I can go see the man of God quickly and return. Why go to him today, he asked. It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. That's all right, she said. She saddled her donkey and said to her servant, lead on, don't slow down for me unless I tell you. And she meets Elisha at this mountain. And his servant comes and tries to stop her, but she says this same word that will sound really familiar for us in the room. As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you. The same words that Elisha spoke to Elijah, the same posture of faith, the same refusal to accept disappointment she has in this situation. Even though the situation looked too far gone, even though the promise was dead that she received, she didn't say that I will then be with myself and I'll sit in the pain and I'll sit in the shame and I'm not asking anymore. She goes, I am going back to the source that I know can bring good things out of this. I'm going back to the one who brought the good thing in the first place. I'm not sitting by myself, but I'm going back to the source. I'm going back to the one, the man of God, who can bring this situation that looks like darkness to bring something of light out of it. And I think for us in this space, as we get into a season when I'm asking you to pray and contend full of faith, that there is wounds in us, that things I can't go back. I've been hurt too many times. I haven't seen what I've prayed for. My prayer to you and my desperation to you is it's time to go back. It's time to saddle the donkey, to get out of the situation we're in and go back to the source and plead with him. You see, even though the situation looked too far gone, she goes back to him. Elisha comes and prays and the child raises from the dead. We need to take this posture of the Shunammite woman to run towards God, not run away from God, to bring your pain, of course, bring all of your questions and all of your heartbreak and bring all the things that you thought were dead and were too far gone, but have the faith to refuse to settle for less, that would say, God, I am not leaving you. I am not leaving you until I see this come to pass. Faith contends for what God can do. Faith dreams again. Faith pursues again. It reaches again. It contends again. Faith says, I'm not leaving God until I see this. It's time to go back to the source. It's time to go back to him and dream again and pray again and be full of faith again for what God wants to do in this space. And as I come to a bit of a close, I'll ask the worship team to join me. The sort of the source of why I felt like God asked me to preach this sermon this morning is some people were out at it, and that's great. But it must have been about 2 months ago, I would assume, maybe a wee bit less. I really felt like I got a vision from God for the church. And it was a vision of, it's really hard to explain, but hopefully I can do it a bit of justice. There's these things in stadiums now where you can get a cup and you can sort of set it on it, and water fills from the bottom up, and it sort of fills a cup, and then you can take it away, and you get a drink. I really felt like God showed me this, and there was a lid on the cup, and there was this moment where the water was just filling this cup, and it was filling, and it was filling, and it was filling, and it was filling, and then, bang, it burst. The cup couldn't contain the water anymore. I really felt like the Lord said to me, this is the prayers of this place. That for years and for years and for years, people have contended, people have prayed, and it's just almost like the water fell in the cup. And I believe that the Lord said to me in this season, whether this is just Christmas, whether this is what we're stepping into, I don't really know, but for this season, that it's going to burst, that we're going to see loved ones that we never thought would come to know Jesus come to know Jesus, that we're going to see work colleagues that you thought were far too gone come into this place and receive freedom and receive love, that it's in this season. And so I don't say a sermon of don't give up. He's just about to move to try and make it sound nice and to be like an encouraging message. I believe he is going to move. But this takes a family. It takes you contending. It takes you praying. It takes you inviting. It takes all of that because I believe he wants to move and he wants to do the immeasurably more in this space.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.